Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. We are in the middle of a sermon series in which we are walking through each of the core values that we have adopted as a congregation, as a community of faith. We have agreed to live into them. A number of years ago, I served a church in Atlanta, Georgia, Sandy Springs Christian Church. And there was a large banner in our gathering room. We called it the Centrum, sort of like the large narthex type place. And on the banner, it simply said, to be even more like the church that we say we are. To be even more like the church that we say we are. These core values are who we are already, but we put them in front of ourselves so that we can remind ourselves, so that we can continue to strive towards them, to be even more like the church that we say we are. The text before us this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and I think a little context may be helpful here this morning. Now, what you need to know is that the church in Philippi was sort of being torn apart. We're not exactly sure what it was, but we can tell, reading between the lines, that relationships were strained. Now, we don't have the minutes from their board meetings. We don't have the personnel files for us to review. Paul doesn't go into detail in his letter about what that problem might be, but it's clear that there's a small problem that's sort of tearing the church apart. Small issues in churches can indicate the biggest problem of all, which is oftentimes pettiness. Pettiness can be lethal to a church. Now, at this point, I might be inclined to advise Paul to invite in a church consultant to help with this problem. Bring in someone with years of experience in congregational conflict, somebody with a PowerPoint presentation and 10 easy steps to congregational unity. Now, I am certain that there are times when a church needs that kind of advice, but that's not what Paul offers. Instead, he hits them with a huge piece of theology. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You see, the church needed a reminder of who they were, of what formed them, about what shaped them. They needed a reminder of the one that they followed, the one that they call Lord. Instead of 10 easy steps, they were given one huge piece of theology. And in so doing, reminded them that this is who you are. This is the measuring stick that you will apply to every part of your congregation, every relationship that you are a part of. That was the reminder that was offered to Paul in the text that we're about to hear. And perhaps we could all use that same reminder this morning.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So when I was serving that church in Atlanta that I mentioned a moment ago, I had a colleague who became a very dear friend. And he was the rabbi at the synagogue down the street. We used to do a number of interfaith things together for a while. In fact, they even met in our sanctuary for their Shabbat Shalom services on Saturdays while their synagogue was going through a renovation. We weren't using it on Saturday mornings, and so we were glad to be able to welcome them. My friend the rabbi was also, in his spare time, an adjunct faculty member at the women's college down the street. And his specialty was the sociology of religion. Now, I remember having a conversation with him one time about the importance of paying attention to both the vertical as well as the horizontal elements of faith. The vertical and the horizontal. You see, the vertical represents our relationship with God. Prayer, study, meditation, our personal relationship with the divine. Now, if you go to Barnes & Noble, to any bookstore around, the shelves are filled with books on personal spirituality. That's the vertical element. But the horizontal aspects of our faith oftentimes gets pushed aside in this me and Jesus era that we find ourselves in now. We forget about the relational aspect. We forget sometimes about our connection through the divine, through our brothers and sisters. By being together in community, by loving and sharing and serving, by helping one another. He pointed out that the story of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, that great story where the people began building a tower in order to reach the heavens. And the reason, the Bible says, the reason is because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They were focused on themselves. They were focused on their own individuality. Scripture tells us that it was this experience, it was this desire that caused God to scatter the people and to confuse them with all sorts of different languages. Now, one way to interpret that story, my rabbi friend says, is that people got so focused on the vertical without paying attention to the horizontal. They forgot about one another, and ultimately that's what led to their downfall. The Dalai Lama has said something similar. He said, "Love and compassion are necessities, not luxuries. Without love and compassion, humanity cannot survive." David Brooks is an opinion columnist for the New York Times. He's written a number of great books, The Road to Character. The latest is called The Second Mountain. And it's about how people move from being self-centered to other-centered. And he says that there is an epidemic in our society, that we have become plagued by social isolation and social fragmentation. In his work, he travels around collecting stories and giving speeches, and he encounters people living with incredible pain. He tells a story about a parent of a daughter who took her own life at 14. He tells the story of an African-American woman who was indignant because the young black kids in her neighborhood faced the same injustice that she faced in 1953. He tells about the college student who is convinced that she is the only one haunted by these compulsive thoughts of her own worthlessness. He says that there's all sorts of different kinds of pain in our culture, but they share a common thread, and that common thread is our lack of healthy connection to each other, our inability to see the dignity in each other's lives. You see, in our individualistic culture, with so much emphasis placed on personal freedom and self-interest and self-expression, on the notion that life is just sort of this individual journey towards personal fulfillment, that we've lost sight of the notion that we belong to each other. We've forgotten that we belong to each other. We've forgotten that courage and kindness and character, that compassion, these are the qualities that define us as human beings. That the measure of our life is the quality of our relationships, not the amount in our bank account. This social isolation, he says, is the problem that is underlying so many of the other problems that we see in our culture today. And to be honest with you, I can't help but agree with him. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk and arguably the most influential American Catholic writer of the 20th century. And he said this, he said, "The whole idea of compassion is based on the keen awareness of the interdependence of all living things, which are all a part of one another and all involved with each other." It is our interdependence, our connection with each other. And we've lost sight of that. Now, I would like to think that in the church, that we don't have to worry about that sort of thing, that lack of connection, that interdependence, that we've got it all figured out. Granted, the early church didn't, obviously. That's why Paul had to intervene with the church in Philippi, to remind them of their roots, to remind them that they are to emulate Jesus, to let the same mind be in you, he said. And here we are 2,000 years later, and tragically that same sort of thing happens today. I know of a small church, a Baptist church, a little country Baptist church, I think it was West Virginia, and they would always finish their worship service with an altar call. Now, this is a Baptist church, and so when the pastor gave the altar call, he meant it. And so he would say, "Brothers and sisters, today as we sing our closing hymn, Just As I Am, I invite any of you who would like to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, or maybe to recommit your heart again, please just come forward as we sing Just As I Am," and the whole congregation stood to sing. And this woman came down the center aisle as they stood and sang. They all knew her. She was divorced. She was struggling. The kids were unruly, uncontrollable. And pretty soon, as she walked forward, you could hear, even above the singing, you could hear the whispers. And one mean-spirited woman said in a whisper loud enough for everybody to hear around her, "It's about time she turned her life around." So the woman comes down and the preacher asks, "So have you come to make a recommitment?" And she says, "No. No, I have come to unjoin the church. I've come to unjoin the church because I'm not sure that I believe in God anymore, and I sure as heck don't believe that any of you care about me. No one here cares about God or anything else but themselves. I want to unjoin the church." I think the biggest issue facing our spiritual lives today is not some terrible sin. It's not some gigantic moral failure. The biggest issue facing our spiritual lives today is that we just don't care enough about each other. And we are in danger of not caring about anything beyond ourselves. Compassion is a fascinating word. And as essential as it is, as often as it gets tossed around, as real as it is in our particular lives, the word in some ways has sort of been hollowed out in our culture. It's sort of become suspect, a little squishy, sort of a kumbaya type of thing. But the word compassion simply means being with suffering. Being with suffering. I discovered this week there is an interesting similarity between the word compass and the word compassion. They share the same etymological root. Now, the earliest use of that word compass didn't talk about the one that we hold in our hands when we go camping to help us find true north, but rather the mathematical compass. Remember that two-pronged thing that many of us used in elementary school that would sort of help us draw circles, help us measure the distance between two points? Now, if compass then is used to determine the relationship between two points, then in the same way, compassion is about honoring the relationship between two people, between one group and another, remembering essentially those who suffer. It's about making the connection between the heart of my being and the heart of your being, following that connection. The Greek origin of the word in the scriptures to describe the passionate response to suffering of others doesn't just suggest that we see each other's suffering, that we feel each other's compassion. It's about the very innards of our being flowing with compassion. It's about being moved in our guts. Do you remember that story? That story in the Gospels where Jesus sees this mother who has lost her only son. She's already a widow. And now she finds herself following the body of her son in a funeral procession. And when Jesus sees her, he has compassion for her, Scripture says. Now the Greek verb that is used there is splanknizomoi, the same word that is translated elsewhere as moved in his bowels with compassion. He not only sees her pain and feels her pain, he is moved deeply by her pain. You see, I would argue that never are we more like the people that God created us to be than when we recognize, when we are moved by people's pain, when we suffer with them, being with suffering. Now, we need to make sure that we understand what compassion is. It's also just as important that we understand what compassion is not. Now, how many of you, and I want you to be honest with me for a minute, how many of you have someone in your life whose life is not going as it should or as it could? Maybe? And they are struggling and they are suffering, and maybe you could even say that their life is sort of a mess. And you see them and you think to yourself, their life would be so much better if they would just listen to my sage advice. How many people know that person? Right, we all have those people in my life. If they would just do what I tell them to do, if they would just listen to me, they would be in such a better space. We all have those people in our lives, and we want more than anything for them just to listen to us. I mean, literally, we want them to be happy, of course. We want them to be healthy and whole. But we'd also like them to let us fix them. I think there is within each and every one of us this need, this desire to fix those people in our lives. And part of that is because of our compassionate spirit, that we are compassionate people and we love these people and we care deeply about them and we want to see them happy and healthy and whole and live up to their potential. We don't want to see them suffer. But what I've come to discover and realize in 25 years of ministry, 2 marriages, 4 kids, countless friends, is that other people, they don't belong to me. But we are deeply connected. But they don't belong to me. I don't get to change them. I can inspire them, I can encourage them, I can even rebuke them, but it's not my responsibility to change them. Love them? Yes. Care for them? Absolutely. But we don't get to fix them. You see, we are at our best when we simply sit with people wherever they are in their lives without trying to fix, without trying to heal. And we are at our worst when we rush in with our advice. Parker Palmer once said, "The hidden agenda behind all of our efforts to fix one another is to distance ourselves from each other's pain." It's as if we're saying, take my advice, and if you do it right, you'll get well. But if you don't follow my advice, if you don't do it properly, either way, I'm off the hook. I've done the best that I can do, and your continued suffering is clearly your fault. By trying to fix you with advice rather than simply suffering with you, it's the way that I hold myself away from your pain. You see, church, our job is not to fix people. Our job is to love them even in their brokenness. Over and over and over again, we see in the scriptures, we see Jesus notice and allow himself to be aware of the needs of others, to enter into the struggle, enter into the suffering. And here's what I believe deep in my core, in my bowels, as the Greek word would say, is that every single person that you encounter, in here and out there, every single person is carrying something heavy. You may know what that is, you may not have any clue. And it may be an old wound, a deep scar, a grief, a loss, shame. Every single person that you meet is carrying something heavy, and what they need from you more than their judgment is for you not to try and fix or heal. They need for you to have the same mind in you, the same heart, the same compassionate spirit that was in Jesus. French philosopher, Jesuit priest, Thiel de Chardin said, Someday, after we have mastered the winds and the waves and the tides and the gravity, someday we shall harness for God the energies of love. And then for the second time in history, we will have discovered fire. So church, may that compassionate spirit that was in Christ Jesus be in each and every one of us, as we care for one another in their vulnerability. And may we carry that compassion into the world. Because everyone you meet is carrying something heavy. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.